it flows from deep within. There is a fountain that frees the soul from sin.
Let's pray real quick before we start.
Can you hear me? Yeah? Good? Okay. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you so much for another day of life that you've given us. Thank you so much for your many blessings. And God, I just want to pray that I will decrease, that you will increase, that you will tear away any distractions, Father, from us right now. Please be with the soil of our hearts. I pray that any music, prayer, song, lyric, anything, Father, has been touched and put into the soil of our hearts. And I pray that you will help it to grow, to bear fruit, Father. And if our hearts are hardened today, Lord, I pray that you will soften it, that we will hear your voice, and that you will speak to us. And thank you so much for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, man. I don't know how I'm going to talk today. It's pretty emotional. This week has been pretty emotional, if I'm being totally transparent. And I don't really know why. I think it's because a lot of stuff is going on. You know, I see our church, and I see our young people, and I see people hurting. And I don't.
Yeah. I think we, as a church, as a people, we still have work to do. And if I could be totally honest, the bickering that happens inside is not important compared to what's happening on the outside. If we truly believe that Jesus is coming, then we will live each and every day like it is. We will treat people like he is coming. And we will stop doing the things inside that keep us from focusing on the outside. And what we're going to talk about today is as dear to my heart, and it's just simply how Jesus changes everything. And thanks. It's my wife, Kat, by the way. Thanks, Kat. But I've been so blessed already today, and Manu, Victoria, thank you so much for your special music, and Pastor Roy, thank you. Oh, man. Please pray for me. So, I'm so excited because I get to talk about my favorite person in the world, and that's Jesus. For some of you guys, if you're new here, if you haven't been back in a while, welcome. My name is Manny. I'm the new youth pastor here. I'm still fairly new. It hasn't even been a year yet. It'll be a year in October. So, So, just welcome. I hope and pray that you experience the love of God here today. And it's so awesome because Jesus, for some of us that don't know, we're going to be looking at in the Gospel of John. So in the Bible, there's this thing called New Testament, right? And in the New Testament, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, and then the Gospels are testimonies or accounts of people who walked and talked with Jesus. All right, so they experienced firsthand, they saw him, they touched him, and they heard him. And these are the experiences of these books of these people that have these stories about Jesus. All right, and Jesus was a Jew. And for a lot of times when we read the Bible, context is so important. Can we say context? Context. Context is so important. Jesus was a Jew, and Jesus had Middle Eastern culture. All right, so he's very different from our Western culture. See, our Western culture is very me-centered, but the Jewish culture is very we-centered. Okay, so context is so important, and it's so important to understand that Jesus was a Jew, that he lived differently, and he viewed God in a way that should really have us sitting down and thinking. Because our culture is so different from the Jewish culture and the culture that Jesus had, and I feel sometimes we don't really, we miss that. And I think knowing that is so important because it should help us see differently the way we see Scripture and the way we live life. And so Jesus was a Jew. He had lived here on this world for 33 years. The reason why Jesus is probably the most talked about, sought out person in all the world is because, there's other prophets too in other religions, right? You have Gandhi, you have all these other religions that have prophets. But Jesus, something that was significantly different from him that stands out from all the other ones is that he claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be God in the flesh, right? And that's so different from all the other prophets. And so what we believe as Christians is that we are followers of Jesus because of his example, right? And I'm so sorry. I got caught up. But I just want to welcome my family over here. So Kat's family, hi. They came from the Connecticut, and they just got here Friday morning. So I just want to welcome them. Yeah. And it's so awesome. We're so happy they're here because now when I talk about them, they're actually going to be in person when I talk about them, right? Yeah. No, I'm just kidding. I want to talk about you guys. And just I want to welcome any other new people. TK, I see you out there. Welcome, TK. So glad you and your family could be here. Sorry, I got distracted. Squirrel. And so Jesus, he was just this man that came to this world, right? And he claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the Son of God. And so our story kind of takes place in that context. And we're going to be reading out of John chapter 4. And this is one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture because it really helps us to see how Jesus relates to a person just a person in general, and maybe a person that we come into contact with on a daily basis, or maybe a person that we're afraid to come into contact with on a daily basis. Right? So it starts off like this. In John chapter 4, it says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria." So Jesus is at the beginning of his ministry, right? And there's this religious group called the Pharisees. Can we say Pharisees? Pharisees. "I don't want to be a Pharisee," right? There's that song, summer camp song. I just learned all these songs for this from Redwood Camp meeting. They were still stuck in my head. Anyways, so the Pharisees, right, are a religious group of people who were a part of the Jewish culture, right? They had the law, they had the Torah. They knew how to worship God, right? But then they hear about Jesus and how he's discipling he's baptizing people, even though he himself didn't baptize, his disciple was baptizing, right? So these guys hear about him and they will kind of want to go see him. It's almost kind of like they're almost like a gang. They want to try to go, like, scare him, something like that. I don't know what they wanted to do, but Jesus hears about this and then he goes away because he doesn't want to have the altercation yet. He doesn't want to face them yet, right? So it says then he left Judea, departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now, this is super important because in the Greek, it's so cool how it's explained and how you can translate it. When it says he needed to go through Samaria, it's pretty much saying that it was in the plan of God that he went through there. And I want to ask you guys today, how many of you guys know God's plan for your life? And if you do, are you living it? What about God's plan for our church? What do you think God's plan is for our church? To shine, right? What else? Yeah, say some stuff. Unity, yes. Love. Someone said love, right? Love. What else do you think God's plan for his church is? Salvation station, right? I've heard it said so often that we should be a hospital for sinners. But it doesn't feel like that sometimes. And there's a phrase I heard recently where God's church should be the hope of the world, should be the hope of our community. And I have to be honest, if I were to ask people outside of the community and I ask them, what did you hope in? I don't know if they would say English Oaks Church, if that is my hope, if I have hope in that. I wouldn't even know if they know what, if that were here. You know, so God's church is the hope of the world. And so it said that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. It was in God's plan for Jesus to go through there. Now this might sound kind of like, oh, why do you have to go through Samaria? Samaria is actually a place that Jews wouldn't normally go through. It's like almost, and I'm sorry if anybody lives in Stockton in here, but it's the closest thing we have to kind of this. It's like you're trying to go through that way, and you kind of want to go around Stockton as much as possible, but you have to go through Stockton for some reason. Stockton, for some of you that don't know, it doesn't have the best reputation, and not all of it's bad. I go to Stockton a lot. It's not all bad. I actually like it. I don't mind it. But, so, I don't know. I don't know if that makes sense or not. But Samaria was not a place that Jews would normally go through. They would try to avoid it as much as possible. And the map, let's say this is Samaria. And so Jews would normally go around this way to skip going to Samaria. But Jesus went straight through there. So now, he had a purpose and a plan to go through there. And we're going to be seeing what that purpose and plan was. All right, so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria came and drew water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. All right, so Jesus, he's going to Samaria. He sends his disciples away, okay? Why do you guys think he sent his disciples away? To get food? Okay. Anything else? What? Get them out of the way. Wow, I like that. So I think it was to get food. Yeah, I kind of believe that. But I also think it was to get them out of the way. So Jesus sent them away because he knew they would probably get in the way. Now, I have a question for us. How many of us are getting in God's way? How many of us are getting in God's way? How many of us are getting in God's way of what he wants to do in your life? How many of us are getting in God's way of what he wants to do in this church? This is a question. You can answer that on your own. But Jesus, I believe, sent them away because I think he knew that they would get in the way. And so Jesus is wearied from his travels, right? He sits on this well, and it's Jacob's well. It's well known. And the Samaritan woman comes at the sixth hour, it says. And that's pretty significant because, and some of you probably heard of this before, but the sixth hour was around noontime. And people wouldn't normally draw water at noon because it was super hot during that time. And so it was the morning time that people would draw water and the evening time. And it was normally the women that would go and draw the water. Sorry, women. That was the role during that time, okay? But the women normally went to draw water, and it was also a time to commune, right? To build community, to talk. Say, hey, how's your family doing? You know, how's your dog? How's your dad? You know, how's everything going? Maybe it was probably a time to kind of talk about stuff, or maybe even gossip. I don't know, whatever. But it was a time for people to commune and to talk to each other, right? So Jesus meets this woman at the sixth hour, and it's kind of significant that she's there. Why doesn't she want to go to the well when everybody else is going? So that's a question to kind of think about. And so as we continue to read, he asks her for a drink. Now, that's pretty significant, too, because normally a Jew would have nothing to do with the Samaritan, right? Jews thought that the Samaritans were half-breeds. They were disgusting, they were unclean, and they tried to be like Jews, Jews would not associate with Samaritans at all. And so, not on top of that, Jesus was considered a rabbi. So rabbis would definitely not talk to Samaritans. And on top of that, she's a woman. So this Jesus is like breaking all the rules. Like, she's a Samaritan, she's a woman, she's unclean, she's coming at a certain hour. So, I don't know, you can call Jesus a rebel, I guess, but he's breaking the mold. He's breaking down barriers of culture and society. So, if we put it into the context of today, what do you guys think that would look like for us? Just out of curiosity. Fine to the homeless, right? What else? What do you guys think? I know you guys can think. If we put it in our context today, what would that look like? Who would we be reaching out to? Other denominations, yeah. Man. Community service, yeah. Right? Maybe immigrants? I don't know. People of other color? Gang members? Single parents? Right? People that struggle with alcohol abuse? Kids that are fostered? Yeah, I think it would look like all that, right? So Jesus is giving us an example here of hey, this is how, this is the love that I have for people, right? So Jesus doesn't allow social barriers, social and cultural barriers to get in the way of reaching this person. And so let's continue on. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And she was totally right, right? Just because of all the things we just said. All right, so the woman knew that Jews normally wouldn't associate with Samaritans. Let's continue reading. And Jesus says this, "He answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and what it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.'" Now the theme and the water theme is so cool because living water, so there's wells back then, right? There's wells, and how does well water normally, it kind of just sits there, right? It just kind of sits there, but living water, the water that Jesus is talking about is the water that all people in the Middle East want to have, and it's a flowing stream of water, right? Because it's fresh. It's always flowing. Right, it's not gonna get dirty. It's not gonna get nasty. So Jesus is literally speaking her language here. He's like, "I can give you water that's flowing, and not still and stagnant."
All right, so let's continue on. Then the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and who gave us the well? Where am I? And is the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank it for himself, as well as his sons and livestock?" So the Samaritan woman is kind of making a comparison here, right? So they truly believe in Jacob and how he is like a prophet and he gave this well for them. And so she's kind of testing Jesus right now. It's like, well, who are you? And she's pretty much saying, she's kind of testing him out, seeing like if she is like a prophet or something like that, right? So Jesus says this. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, so how many of you have ever been thirsty? Right? How many of you have ever been thirsty before? Now, thirsty nowadays can mean something a little different. And some of you young people know what I'm talking about. All right, so I've been thirsty before, and I'm not talking about the thirst of drinking water. So you guys probably want to know what thirsty means, right? So when young people say, "Oh, like that person's thirsty," what they mean is that person really, really wants to be in a relationship. And they're talking to anybody they can to try and get into a relationship, right? So that's what thirsty means. And so, and the kind of the sad part about it is that everybody can tell that person is thirsty except for the person, right? So, quick story is, I went to PUC and I graduated from there. Woo, PUC, yeah. Right. So I went to PUC. It was like my second to last year, or my last year there, and one of my close friends and I were at this family's house and we were playing a game. I think it was taboo, right? So we're playing this game, and then the point of the game is you get a card up and it gives you a word to describe, but you can't say these certain words to describe it, right? So my friend, he got a word up, and then the family that we were with, they had two kids that were like in elementary school, like upper elementary. And so we were really close with this family. The kids are awesome. And so my friend got this word, and the word said thirsty. And so my friend yelled out, "Manny." And then you know what the girl said? She's like, "Thirsty." And I was like, and he's like, "Yeah, you got it right." So I was like, oh my word. So we all started laughing, right, at this table. This little girl calls me out saying that I'm thirsty. And I started thinking, I'm like, man, am I really that thirsty? That a little girl can tell that I'm thirsty? Mercy. So, oh man. And the reason why I tell that story is because, and I gotta admit, I was thirsty. You know, I was. We all get to that point, okay, sometime in our life where we can see that we're thirsty or not. All right, so anyways, the reason why I tell that story is because this woman, she's seeking for something. Right? She's seeking something. She was thirsty. And then the woman says in 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you truly spoke." So, she gets exposed. Can we say exposed? Exposed, yeah. And I'm sure at that moment, she was like, "Jesus, man, calm down. Don't be putting my stuff out there. Come on, Jesus." Right? So she gets exposed. Jesus is like, "I know you don't have a husband. You have had five husbands. And the one you're with right now isn't your husband." Ah, man, she just got thrown under the bus. Ah, man. So this woman, she was thirsty, right? But she had gone through relationships with five different men, right? And she still wasn't fulfilled, right? And I remember in my life, I can relate to this girl because I remember in my life, when I was in high school, I had a high school sweetheart. This was the BC days and BK days. BC before Christ, BK before Kat. All right, so pardon. Kat knows about this too, so it's not news for her. She's not going to get up and be like, "What?" No, you know, so.
Yeah. So this was BC before Christ, BC before Cat, BK before Cat. And so in high school, I had a high school sweetheart, right? And after high school, we were still together, and I had proposed to her, so we were engaged. Yeah, some of you guys don't know that. I was engaged before, right? So, spoiler, I exposed myself. Okay, so I was engaged, and around the time of being together for 5 years, I had kind of felt, I was 21 years old, I had felt that, I was like, man, like, marriage is such a huge step. I'm not ready to get married. You know, so I was the one that initiated the break-off. And I really feel that God had his hand on me because, I don't know it's for sure, but I really feel that if I got married to her, I don't know if I'd be a Christian or not today. You know, so, and that's not to say that she was a bad person or anything, but I don't know where I would be at today if I actually took that step and got married to this girl. So around that time, I broke up with her, right? And I was like, yes, free man, right? So I started going to relationships. I started to seek other girls to fulfill me, right? I was thirsty. So I started to talk to other girls, this and that. I started to go to parties. I started to drink. You know, I started to go to clubs, do these things like that. And, you know, and all this time, none of that stuff was satisfying me, right? Because I was come home from those parties, and I would still feel empty again. And so this woman, she's kind of experiencing that same thing. She's had six men, and she is going to this well because the community knows about her situation, right? That's why she kind of doesn't want to go in the morning or the evening, because I'm sure people talk, right? People have talked about her. But I want you to notice how Jesus treats her after he says that. What does he do? You guys can share that. What does he do? What does Jesus say to her? After he says, like, yeah, you got five husbands, and the one you're with now isn't your husband. What does he do? He doesn't do anything. He just says it to her, right? He doesn't condemn her. He doesn't say, you're a sinner, repent, be baptized. He doesn't say anything to her. He stays there with her. And what does the woman do after she gets exposed? What? She starts a discussion, yeah. She stays. She stays in the presence of Jesus. Now, in the chapter before this, Nicodemus, a religious person, goes by night, right? He doesn't want to be exposed. That's why he goes at night. So this woman, she just got exposed. All her stuff is out there. Jesus knows this, and yet she doesn't run away. How many times have someone come to you and shared something with you, and they run away? Or maybe they don't even come to you and share things with you because they know what you're going to say and what you're going to do. Now, can I suggest something? That I want to be just like Jesus in this context. I want people to feel comfortable, to feel safe, coming to me, sharing something like this with me, and feeling safe about it. Because that's how we should be as believers of Jesus. So this woman stays with Jesus, and I'm so thankful she did. So they continue on, right? And then Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you are with now is not your husband, in that you truly spoke. And the woman said to her, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. Now, what is this woman trying to do? Change the subject, right? She's trying to deflect. How many of you guys know what deflection is? It's like somebody comes at you, and then you kind of want to, like, oh, that's kind of a hard question, so let's kind of change the subject, right? I like that. She tries to deflect it, but what does she use to deflect the subject? She uses religion. She uses tradition, to be more specific, right? Because Jacob's well was part of her tradition. So, now I want to share how many of us, like, do that? How many of us bring up tradition when maybe even tradition is not even biblical? Certain traditions, not all. But how many of us bring up traditions and it affects the way we minister to people? Because if our traditions get in the way of how we love people, then I question how much of that tradition is biblical. And how much of that tradition
is from Jesus, or it's just from tradition that we've made up. It's just a question. I'm not saying traditions are bad or anything. I like tradition. But it's just a question for us to think about. All right. So this woman brings up religion. And by the way, in some certain contexts, religion can be unhealthy for people. I've seen it in the hospital as a chaplain. Religion is more harmful to them than good for them because of the way they see religion, the way they practice religion. It can be harmful sometimes. And so this woman brings up religion, right, to try and deflect. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And I begin to think that the reason why some of us don't read our Bibles, the reason why some of us don't pray as often as we could, is because Scripture and Jesus expose us. They expose us. And because Jesus, when we encounter him, should change everything. Jesus changes everything, right? Jesus should change the way we live our lives. Jesus should change the way we do politics. Ooh. Jesus should change the way we view people who are different than us. Jesus should change the way how we love people. Jesus should change the way what kind of a husband I am. You know, if I verbally abuse my wife or just abuse my wife and I come to church singing hymns and come up here preaching, has the gospel really changed who I am? No. But there's some people that hide behind religion and they do that. And that's between them and God. That's not my place. That's between them and God. But if Jesus truly changes everything, we need to start thinking about where he needs to change some certain things in our life. So Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Man, I mean, that could be another sermon. God wants us to worship him with our hearts. God wants a relationship with us. That is the most important theme. Why do we come to church? I think it's not just to worship God, but to have a relationship with him. It's because we have a relationship with Jesus. I remember my dad, quick story. My dad, my family was getting Bible studies from Adventists, and this is before I was born. And before I was, or I had just been born. I don't know, anyways. But my family was getting Bible studies, right? And my parents got separated. They got divorced. And my dad would still kind of go to church here and there. And then he told me his mentality during that time was, I was going to church for me. I was going to church to see what I can get from it. And that's not all the time wrong, because sometimes you have a busy week and you just want to be filled. Can you say amen? You just want to be filled, right? But that was always his mentality. And if he didn't get something from it, he would walk away angry. That is not the right mentality. And then now my dad he's a believer, he's an elder, he came back into the church, amen, praise God. But now he doesn't go to church for himself. He goes to church for other people. He goes to church because he has a relationship with Jesus. And he goes to church to make an impact on other people's lives. So I question, like, why do you come to church every Sabbath? What if the sermon isn't good? I mean, what if you don't like the sermon? You know? What if the music isn't good that day? And if it just doesn't feel right to you, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? Because I think that although you may not like something in a service or you may disagree with something in a service, you still have a role and an obligation to somebody that is at church that day. Because if Jesus changes everything, he should change the way we treat people, we worship. And he continues to say, "The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus, ooh, I like this. Oh, I love this. Jesus says to her, "I who speak to you am he." Oh, man. See, Jesus tells her straight up, say, "Hey, the one that you were looking for, that's me, girl. I'm the Messiah." And so, and what is she, and if you notice in the Gospels, Jesus doesn't do that to everybody.
And I think that's so amazing that he chooses a Samaritan woman who has had five husbands and is now on her sixth. She just tells him, hey, like, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that you've been looking for. And after that happened, man, her life truly changed. And I believe that when we truly have an experience with Jesus, that Jesus changes everything. All right? And I'm going to wrap up real soon. And so, skipping ahead, verse 39 says this, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word and the testimony of that woman. And so she went into the community, right? The community that ostracized her, the community that would talk about her, the community that had pushed her aside. She went into that community and she told people about Jesus. Yeah. What does that tell you about her? What do you think she was feeling before she had encountered Jesus? What do you think was happening in her heart? Guilt, shame, right? Fear, rejection. All these things were happening before she had experienced Jesus. And notice how when she had encountered Jesus, all that had seemed to go away. And I'm not saying you're not going to go throughout your whole life once you were a Christian never feeling that, but I do believe that when you do encounter Jesus, that things like that change. She no longer felt guilty. She no longer felt shame. She had encountered the Messiah. And she went and told people about it. And that whole village came to talk to Jesus. And they had experienced Jesus for themselves. And it says in there that now we believe because we no longer believe what you say, but we have experienced it for ourselves. Now my question is, are we doing that as a church? Are we doing that personally? Am I reaching out to people who are not like me? Am I reaching out to a community who's different than me? And it might be people that are just like me. It might be my family. I don't know. But this woman had an encounter with Jesus. She was changed. She was transformed. And she went and told people about it. She actually listened when Jesus says, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. She had an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus changed everything in her life. When I had my encounter with Jesus, he changed everything in my life. He changed the way I saw myself. He changed the way I saw people. He changed the way I worship him. Man, I wish I can give that to people. And I'm not saying nobody here doesn't have that. But when you experience Jesus, he changes everything. He changed the way I thought. Because my mind was super dirty. I used to cuss so much. I used to have dirty thoughts all the time. Jesus changed that in my life. And there's some of you in here today who feel like this woman feels, ashamed, guilty. You haven't been to church. You haven't come back to church. People have hurt you in this church. And I'm sorry that happened to you. I want to apologize if they haven't. And so, in closing, I just want to let you know that we serve a God that is good. We serve a God that is powerful. And we serve a God that if you let him, will change everything in your life. Because a lot of times when we read scripture, when we live, we want to put certain things to the side and say, okay, Jesus, you can come into my life, but I want to keep this over here, okay? Don't touch that. Not yet. I'm not ready to let it go, right? I still want to have my relationships that I'm having right now with the three girls or three guys that I'm talking to, right? So, or Jesus, that kind of don't touch this over here because I've had it for all my life. I'm so comfortable with it, you know. I know you're kind of maybe nudging me to kind of let it go, but I still want to have it, okay? But yeah, you know, come on in. Just don't touch this over here, right? We have to be all in with Jesus. That is the only way we can truly experience Jesus changing everything in our lives. Can we stand and pray together, church family? Father in heaven, I just want to lift up each and every person in here. I don't know what's going on in their life. You know where they're at. You know their hearts. All I can do is just lift them up to you in prayer. And that's not all. I think that's an enormous thing that we can do for each other. God, we need to be a family. I want to be a family, and I do feel like I have a family here. God, I pray that you will wash away each and every sin of ours that we carry. I pray that you will wash away the guilt, the shame, the insecurities that we have, the hurtful, harmful thoughts that we have towards ourselves, towards other people. God, I just really, truly believe that when we experience Jesus, that he changes everything. He changes the way I think. He changes the way I treat myself. He changes the way how I treat people. He changes the way how I worship. He changes the way I live. And I want to pray that prayer for each and every one of us today, that we will challenge ourselves to ask that question, has Jesus changed everything in my life? Father, I just really want to pray that you will just enter into our hearts right now. And I thank you for what you have done and what you will continue to do until the day that you come, Father. We love you so much, Lord. Thank you so much for this day. All these things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.